First off, the purpose of all the pretty stuff and all the specifics is that God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to be closer to them and be among them. That is amazing, you guys. Don't you find that amazing? He's like, you're going to build something that isn't even worthy of me. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You're going to build it. It's still not going to be worthy of me. But I want to dwell with you. So build it. And let's have that space where we are together.
Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends, a Bible study community created to deepen your relationship with God through his word, the Bible. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, you can download the podcast on iTunes or listen online at studywithfriends.org, where you'll also find listening guides and worksheets you can download to follow along, and sometimes bonus material we don't have time to air on the broadcast. That's studywithfriends.org. Last week, we talked about some of the reasons we pray, and each of the friends shared some of their personal experiences with prayer. This week, we're talking about the structure for prayer laid out in the Bible. Because like so many other things, God gives us a good framework for prayer and a right relationship with him right there in his word, the Bible. We start with the Old Testament tabernacle and move on to the Lord's Prayer, two structures, both given by God himself, showing us how we should pray. Let's get started.
Are there any other reasons why you think we pray? I'm going to hit the biblical reasons. That's where I'm going to jump in. But the interesting thing is you'll hear all the notes that you guys made. You'll hear habit, you'll hear comfort, you'll hear relationship, you'll hear conversation in the biblical reasons that we're supposed to pray or what the Bible says about praying. Psalm 6:9 gives us one of the first reasons why we pray. Because God promises to listen. And God in Psalm 6:9 says, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Also in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Obviously, it's all over the Bible that God hears our prayers. I'm just pulling a few. Psalms are a great place for that. Psalm 102:17 says, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. So I think one of the first reasons is that God promises to listen. And I hit that note lightly a few moments ago, saying some people would have you believe that certain prayers won't be heard or certain attitudes can create a wall. And I just think that these Bible verses bat that down. The second reason is, as mundane as it sounds, the Bible tells us to pray. So that's a reason why we pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, is the one that says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:8, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we are exhorted to pray. That's, you know, because God says so. Why do we pray? Because God said to. Another reason we really should prioritize prayer is because now, of course, God and Jesus, same thing, but Jesus reiterated here on earth, speaking to his disciples and the people around him, that it's important to pray. One of the examples is Luke records that Jesus tells them to do that. It says, Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And the reason I included that instead of one where Jesus's words actually say, you know, we know that he told his disciples to pray in the garden. And we know that he, of course, he reiterated that desire of God's heart when he was here on earth. But I just thought it was unique that Luke recorded the purpose of this parable is to show them to pray and not give up. And that was a unique perspective that, you know, he knew that Jesus was telling them because he wants them to do that. So I thought that was an interesting sort of secondhand, but that was Luke 18:1. And that's the parable of the persistent widow. Yes. Speaking of Jesus, another good reason to pray is because he prayed. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And then this is one of the reasons you guys put on the list, is which is the relational. Through prayer, we receive blessings, James 4:2, experience fullness of joy, that's John 16:21, and find help in times of trouble. Kay said, comfort. That's exactly right. Billy Graham said, prayer is the rope that pulls God and man together, but it doesn't pull God down to us. Rather, it pulls us up to him. Mm-hmm. And it's part of, I separated these, the relationship, relational, and it's a nuance of separation, but also we pray because it's part of experiencing the abundant life. Prayer is the cure for worry. Philippians 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:7 talk about that. And also, I didn't write this down, but I've been really marinating in the Sermon on the Mount. And the end of Matthew 6, probably like starting at verse 25, talks about not worrying and praying. And also helps us resist temptation, which is a huge element in life. And that's Matthew 26:41. And so, that's just the tip of the iceberg mm-hmm. on what the Bible has to say about why we should pray and what prayer is really all about. And you guys, like I knew that you would, basically already knew all that. So now I really want to lean into how we should pray, because I know that's a question. I've led Bible studies for a lot of years, and some of the things that I hear, I addressed a minute ago, which is, I'll say, would you open us in prayer? And they'll be like, no, I can't. Mm-hmm. I'm not a good prayer. What does that mean, I'm not a good prayer? Can you speak? You know, like, just say words. Say what you feel. Say what you're thinking. But I know that that is an obstacle for some people. So this question, how do we pray? I know we can laugh about it, but it runs deep in some of our hearts. And so, again, I'm going to just set the tone by saying, I cannot tell you how to pray. The Holy Spirit tells you how to pray. But I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the standard for approaching God that's set forth in the Bible. And this is, there are two places where God specifically tells us how to approach him. Now, remember, this is in prayer and worship. And, you know, we get some churches that have a more formalized order of worship that comes from the root of it is this biblical foundation. Some of us do the structure of our prayers is rooted in this. I'll talk about that in a minute. But basically, there are two places in the Bible where God says, here's how you approach the holy God of the universe. Let me give you the instruction manual, which is so comforting. I love mm-hmm. I love it when he's just clear. Just tell me what to do. I will do it. But just please tell me clearly. So the first place, of course, that he talks about this is the Old Testament tabernacle. And more specifically, he tells us in the details of the construction, that's the first house of worship. So that's God's first house, Nancy. So when he was in God's house all those years later, this was God's first house, his starter home, if you will. I don't know if that's disrespectful, but it was a heck of a starter home. It was beautiful and from beautiful materials. And so if you look through Exodus, you'll find several chapters devoted specifically to these instructions. And I know that you guys have studied the tabernacle. Have you done the tabernacle study? Okay, everybody?
It's only Sunday school.
It's crazy. I think a lot of people skip over that because it's like, what? Showbread? Yeah. What? Lampstand?
You don't see how it relates.
You don't. Yeah, and it kind of feels like numbers. Okay, there were this many of this, that many of that. Okay, I'm skipping over that part. Tell me what I do. Tell me what I need to do about this right now. But at some point in life, I think it makes, I'll say it probably had something to do with timing, but everything to do with God. When I did the Old Testament tabernacle study, when I was pregnant with Sophia, it was a game changer, mm-hmm. game changer in my faith. And so I would say that if you have time to do an in-depth Bible tabernacle study, do it. But we're going to do the cliff notes right now. And so we're going to just talk about the model for approaching God. And again, this model transcends prayer and worship and really it's just about the relationship with God. How do we have a right relationship with God? So, Kay, would you read Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9, and tell us, and this is in our homework, the purpose of the tabernacle, please.
Okay. Exodus 25, 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows. Acacia wood?
Mm-hmm, I think so.
Acacia wood. Olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the
ephod
mm-hmm. and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you.
Okay, so we hit that, first of all. That's a lot of pretty stuff.
Yeah.
Pretty. I know. And, you know, there are some amazing renditions, like, online. People have spent time.
Yeah.
It's worth looking at. But tell me, based on what you just read, what is the purpose of the tabernacle?
To worship and honor God.
Mm-hmm. And it's right there in 8.
Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them.
Yeah. So I don't, because I know how we are as human beings, and especially as women, we're all about the practical. Mm-hmm. Like, what exactly, and we just laughed about it. Like, tell me exactly what to do. Right. I don't have time for shenanigans. Just tell me. Okay? But God's never works that way. Mm-hmm. He's always about slow down mm-hmm. and let's enjoy each other. Let me dwell with you. Yeah. Jesus said, abide in me. So I just wanted to make sure that we understand, first off, the purpose of all the pretty stuff and all the specifics is that God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to be closer to them and be among them. That is amazing, you guys. Mm-hmm. Don't you find that amazing? Yeah. He's like, you're going to build something that isn't even worthy of me. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You're going to build it. It's still not going to be worthy of me. But I want to dwell with you. So build it. Mm-hmm. And let's have that space where we are together. And it was really one of the first times that he had specifically globally to his people said, be in relationship with me. Mm-hmm. I just don't think you jump over that. I just want to let that. I love that. I love that he loves us like that. Yeah.
He doesn't just want to be this man upstairs. I hear that term used so often.
I don't like that.
That's not what he is. Yeah. He's right here mm-hmm. and wants us to be right here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And it's amazing. And even when we are a mess,
yeah,
he's still so invested. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what did we say the purpose was? So God dwell. I'm writing it in my homework now. It's not the first time I've done this homework, so that's okay. But it's not written here, and I'm a person who doesn't like empty spaces. So I want to fill it in. Must fill in. Okay, Nancy, would you read, according to Exodus 40, verse 6, what is the first item you encounter as you enter the tabernacle?
Okay, Exodus 46. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting.
Okay. So what is it?
The altar of burnt offering.
Okay. And Brittany, mm-hmm. sorry, this is a mess, what That's you're right. about to read, but would you please tell us, according to Leviticus 4, 14 to 20, 23 to 24, 28 to 29, and 33, and you'll hear why I wanted to make sure we reiterated that. What is the purpose of the altar of burnt offering?
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay, 14 to 20 says, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn it on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven.
Okay. That was complicated and weird. And it's so foreign to us that they're killing It's very ritualistic to us. So don't let that be uncomfortable, because just remember, it's a picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's uncomfortable, and it should be uncomfortable because our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered that way.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, also, we have to understand, for sin, the penalty is death.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an important thing to remember, too. And it's graphic and it's upsetting, but it should be.
Yeah.
Because sin is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And the penalty is death. So as much as that was high and lofty and weird, I just want to bring it down. Let's be practical about this. What was that really about? It's about the penalty for sin is death, and it's a foreshadowing to the perfect sacrifice. But if we drill down, there are two words that were frequently said. It's for the blank blank, and do this for the blank blank. What are those two words? If you had to drill it down, one starts with N, S, and one starts with O.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It was a complicated passage.
Yeah,
it says again and again for the sin offering.
Offering. Well, yeah. I'm sorry.
Sorry. I know. I'm just trying to give you. I didn't want to put you on the spot and make you.
No.
So we can put sin offering, but I don't want to miss the last verse, the second half of the last verse after it talks about burning the fat and fat and weird fat burning, which is very strange to us.
Yeah.
What does the very end of that say? The last sentence, please.
And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven.
Yeah. So we can put sin offering, but we have to also put forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But let's not miss, there's a process there.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's the point that we're trying to hit. There's a reason. There's always a reason. Okay. So, Liam, would you look at Exodus 40, verse 7, and tell us what's the next item we encounter if we're imaginarily walking through the most holy place, the tent within the tent, to meet with God?
Exodus 40, verse 7. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it.
Okay. So what is it?
A basin of water.
Okay. There's a physical, I say this all the time, things that happen physically in the Old Testament happen spiritually in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a blessing if you can embrace the physicality of it, the physicality of the promised land, the physicality of the tabernacle. They were in the physicality of the presence of the Lord, fire by night and a cloud by day. There were physical manifestations of the things that we talk about in our buzzwords. You know, we talk about promised land, but we mean a totally different thing. And I should do it more. But it was really nice resetting of my brain to make sure that I not just did it the way that I had learned, you know, ACTS, but that I knew why I was doing it, and I pictured in my head. So if you are a visual person, I like the idea of you. And again, you know, if you need a structure, look online, or a lot of times in your Bible, there'll be a picture of the tabernacle. And just so we walk in first, the first thing we have to do to approach is just do away with all the sin, get the sin out of the way, get the forgiveness. But that's often where we stop. God, I'm sorry. And I confess, and then we're done.
Yeah.
But that would be staying outside of the tabernacle, outside of the whole structure. Then, so that's like in the courtyard, out of, you know, so there's an outer and then an inner.
Mm-hmm.
So why would you not go in? You went all that way.
Yeah.
Go in. The next thing we approach, if we're sort of walking through this virtual tabernacle, is the basin. And Kay, what does Exodus 30, 17 to 21 tell us about the purpose of the basin?
Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come.
Okay, this is a tricky one. If you had to extrapolate, I'm sorry, just it's okay. Let the Holy Spirit do it. What do you think the spiritual purpose, of course we heard washing, but what do you think the spiritual purpose was of that physically was happening? You heard it in there. So they will not
die.
Okay. What is the purpose of the basin theologically, spiritually, you know, for them? Maybe it was very practical. They had just killed something. They needed to get cleaned up. But what do you think, or anybody?
Can I just read something?
Yeah,
about
please.
What the basin was made out of, because this helped me.
Yes, please.
Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's Exodus 38:8. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served the entrance to the tent of the meeting. So they were made, the basin was made from the mirrors.
So why does that help you?
Because to wash is to really examine what is going on, what I've done, what I, you know, to really truly examine it. And to know that it was made from the mirrors, it was like, oh, that is helpful. Thank you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Super helpful. And I think, how do I say this? When we receive Jesus Christ, when we receive him initially, then we receive him regularly. Mm-hmm. Like we need that forgiveness again and again, minute to minute. So we offer our sin offering. We say, I'm sorry. We recognize it. But then there's like this second step in the basin that really solidifies. I have to receive that.
Yeah.
I have to agree with that. I can't just put the bull in there and call it a day.
Right.
I have to take the next step to understand and recognize. And it's just a beautiful, I'm so glad you brought that up, to examine and really accept and receive what just happened for me.
Well, and I think when you said recognize too, that's another word. Like when you look in a mirror, recognize the image, or you recognize the way we've stumbled, or the way we've sinned.
Mm-hmm. And that what we really have earned is what just happened to the bull. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's what we really earned. But yet, and what happened to Jesus, but yet we're clean of it.
That's, can I add to that? What I saw was like the washing is like taking the sin now away and being clean. Because that's, I think, really hard, probably for all of us, to sometimes really, like, you may confess over and over the same sins, and it's really hard to feel clean. I think the deeper your relationship with God, the harder it is for me sometimes to feel like, how could you forgive this? And
well, Isaiah had that experience.
The closer
he was, the more in touch he was with his sin. That's a really big thing that you just said.
Yeah, there's more and more you feel like things that you used to think nothing of, now all of a sudden you're like, I can't do that, you know, in his presence. And what it took to be forgiven makes it even, you know, I'm having a hard time.
I know exactly what you're saying. It's the closer you are to the holiness of God, the more you are clear on your depravity.
Yeah. You look so much dirtier. to have that basin, like this was a big eye opener for me, because it was one of the things I would pass right over, the basin to wash. It was practical.
Why does God ask us to pray if he's just going to do what he's going to do anyway? This is the question, and whether you're a longtime believer or brand new to the faith, this is a pressing question. I hope you stay with us for the entire series. Now more than ever, we really want to hear from you in the comment forum, so please visit us at studywithfriends.org. See you next week. If you missed any of today's program, or if you'd like the entire series on CD, we'd love to send it to you for a donation of any amount. Please visit studywithfriends.org/donate for giving options. Study with Friends is a listener-supported program, and we're kept on the air by your faithful prayers and financial support. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.